You're going to be opening your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians now and chapter 8. And that, if you're using the Bible, is provided for you there in the pew. That is page 2233. And that can't be right. So let me fix that. I don't know how I did that. It is 1149, so I don't know where I got 2233. Something else was happening when I was trying to type that. I don't know what it was, though. I hope that is not the combination to somebody's safe or something, but anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the Pew Bible, it's page 1149, 1149, 1149. It's 15 verses, and I'm going to read all 15, and if you want, you can stand up. You can follow along with me as I read these. That'll help you concentrate if you're standing up. We're going to begin in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this manner I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you should be burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need and there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. We've already prayed. God bless you. Sit down. May God add his blessing to this reading of God's word. Now, a lot of pastors would not preach on giving, and I don't, as a habit, try to do that. But a lot of preachers won't do it just for fear of being misunderstood, and I understand that. People don't always understand how all of this works. Some will talk about it for selfish reasons, and that's why the rest of us are sometimes afraid to do it, because you lump us in where those people are just, they're fleecing the sheep, they're not feeding the sheep. But this does need to be understood. The Bible speaks about money and the right use of it a whole lot. But here today, we've just come to it. In our natural flow going through 2 Corinthians, we're hitting this subject, and it's actually all of chapter 8 and 9 is about this subject. And so you might be surprised that giving is not about money. It's about something else. It's about God's grace and your commitment. Last week we talked about our heart, and that word is figurative to talk about our intentions and what we plan to do and what we love. Giving is about much, much, much more than money. The other part of that giving is not only about our heart, but it's about God enabling us to give, because it goes against our fallen human nature. Our fallen human nature is to get everything we need and then hoard it and use it and keep it for ourselves, even if it costs someone else. That's just natural. But the word grace appears 10 times at least in these two chapters. Sometimes it might be translated in a different way to get a different understanding of it. But the word for grace appears 10 times in chapters 8 and 9. And again, you'll notice as I was reading, Paul did not even necessarily mention money. He did talk about it, but he called it the offering. He talked about giving. You see, it's not the amount of money that is the question. It's more or less your attachment to the money. when you're worshiping money instead of God. So the question is, can our heart be attached to the money, and does it satisfy us? Is that what we're looking for? Or is our heart attached to the grace of Christ and what he calls on us to do or not do? Christ secured for his people all the glorious things that we have, our communion with him and peace with God, even though we only deserve condemnation. So Paul emphasizes not the money, but he emphasizes the generosity of grace of giving. Paul's focus in these chapters are centered around grace. So we're going to talk about that a lot today. And here's a statement to take home with you. The gospel changes how we think about money and possessions. A fallen man, his thought of money is, man, I need to get all the money I can get, and then I need to sit on, you know, store it in a trash can, put a lid on it, sit on that lid, and poison all the rest so nobody else can get any. And that's not God's approach. God's approach is, if you want a lot, give a lot. And I'm not asking you to give it to me, but that's approach. Some of the richest people I know are the most generous people in the world. And usually, if you're not a generous person, things kind of fall in on you. So I want to just look at these verses together. We're going to look at several things here. First of all, I want you to, at the very beginning, we see that giving is an act of grace. Notice what he says. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. Because that is the source of everything we do in the Christian life. I hope you understand, and if you don't, take my word for it right now, and then you go investigate it later. And because I do want you to study your word and come back and tell me if I'm wrong or not. But there is nothing God asks us to do that you are capable of doing. Let me repeat that. There is nothing God asks you to do that you are capable of doing. Because the very first thing he demands of you is you surrender your right to yourself. That you can't decide where you want to live, who you want to marry, what kind of job you got, how you live your life. Every detail of your life, you say, God, that's up to you. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's what it means to follow Christ. In the church, we've made it sound like you can pray some magical prayer, you get your fire insurance, and then you can do whatever the world you want to until you die, and then you get to the gate and you say, well, I bought a ticket when I was 12. You think you're on a ride at Disney World. It don't work that way. Salvation is when we come to Christ broken and desperate and say, God, I'm nothing without you, and I need you. And if we as Christians forget that's where we stay for the rest of our existence, that we are totally dependent on someone else, namely God himself in full Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are not going to be where God wants us to be. That's an amen-worthy statement, but I won't ask you for it. You see, giving doesn't depend on your situation. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia, another place. Now, the context of all of this is Paul is taking up a collection of all the churches that they planted to take it back to Jerusalem because the mother church is in desperate financial need. They've been taking care of those first 3,000 and then the next 5,000, and they had a lot of believers. They didn't have a lot of jobs. It just got overrun real quickly. Some had left. They'd gone out. They'd started other churches and things, but they were in a desperate need. And Paul is on a trip. Not only is he preaching in churches, starting churches, but he's also saying, hey, the mother church back in Jerusalem needs our help, and they're taking up offering. And they kind of announced it, let everybody know. And then they said, so everybody save a little bit each week. We'll see this in chapters 8 and 9, and then we'll come pick it up, and we'll take it back to Jerusalem. So when he comes to the people at Corinth, they had started, but they quit. Because if you remember, a bunch of people came in behind Paul, said, Paul's crazy, you don't have to listen to him. And so they stopped doing what Paul had taught them to do, not only in giving, but in all things. And Paul's kind of addressed, now you and taken care of, listen, those guys are false teachers. You do need to listen to what I've been telling you. And now he comes to this part of it, and you'll see it very plainly later on in the text. I've read it already, but you'll see where he says, complete this work of salvation, this work of grace in your life as well. And he says these people in Macedonia were in a severe test of affliction. So it's not about their situation. It's not about their wealth. He says their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice that. They had a wealth of joy, but they were in extreme poverty. But they were so excited about the Lord and about being able to help other people, they brought what they had anyway. The greatest illustration Jesus gave us as far as telling us something was when he watched the people giving their offerings in the temple. And these rich guys are coming in with their big robes, and some of them would come in and have trumpets playing in front of them, so everybody could see them dropping the bags of money in the offering boxes that were out there. And this little widow came in with about a half a penny and dropped it in, and Jesus said, "Whoa, did you see that?" And so I said, "What?" I said, "That woman, did you see? She just gave more than anybody." And they went, "Lord, have you, your eyesight gone bad? What's going on here? Maybe James is right. Maybe you are crazy." They gave thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, and she dropped in a half a penny. He said, "Yeah, but they're going to go home and still have stuff left over. She gave everything she had." See, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to give all you have. I'm not saying empty your bank accounts, bring them all to Calvary. I'm not saying that. What I am saying, are you willing, if God asks, to empty your bank accounts and do with it what God said do with it? I'm not saying he said bring it here. I'm just saying, are you willing to do with your money what God tells you to do rather than what you want to do? That's a huge difference. And so these people, it wasn't about their money, but it was about their desire to give. Look, keep reading. Look at verse 3. "For they gave according to their means." I can testify that. They said, "Well, this is what we got. We're going to give it." Then they gave beyond their means. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, but I don't know if they went and sold some stuff, what they did, but he's saying they didn't have a lot to give. They gave as much as they could. Then they backed up and brought even more. But notice what he says at the end of verse 3, "of their own accord." He didn't tell them, "Now this isn't enough offering, you got to bring more." He just said, "We need to bring up an offering for the church in Jerusalem." And the Macedonian people, so full of God, they said, "Yes, we want to give." And they gave, and they said, "What else can we do?" And I don't know what they did, but they did something and brought even more out of joy of their own accord. I'm not telling you what to give. I'll never tell you what to give. But I will tell you to follow God's will for your life. In verse 4, it says that they begged Paul earnestly for the favor of taking a part in the relief of the saints. They said, "Paul, please let us give more to help the church in Jerusalem." It reminds me of what David prayed. He wanted to build the temple, and God told him he couldn't. Said, "Got too much blood on your hands, dude. I'll let your son do it. But I tell you what, I'll let you take up an offering." So David got excited about that. And he took up an offering, and people brought in their riches and dropped it. And in his prayer, dedicating all that to build the temple, said, "Lord, who am I and who are my people that we should be allowed to give this much?" Not, "Hey, God, see what we did," but rather, "Whoa, I can't believe you'll even let us give this to you." And Paul is saying here, these people gave of their own accord. They begged to be able to do it in verse 4. "Please give us the opportunity, give us the favor of being able to give." And that brings us to verse 5, where we see how giving is motivated by grace. Look at verse 5. "And this, not as we expected." We were shocked, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. And that's the problem. That's the problem the people in Corinth have. That's the problem you and I have. When we give hesitantly, it's because we haven't given ourselves fully to the Lord. And here he's, in a sense, and if you read this whole chapter, I know I'm kind of breaking it down, but if you read it, you get the sense that Paul's going, "Why can't you act like your brother?" You ever heard parents do that? You know, that's the good brother, and you need to be better like him. And if that happened to you, I'm sorry. That's sad. But that's not what Paul's doing at all. He's saying, "I want to give you an example. These people are poorer than you guys. You guys got plenty. Corinth's a rich place. You got it going on when it comes to money. But they outgave you because they had the grace of God, because they gave all they had to God to start with. And when they heard God say give, they said, 'Yes, we finally get an opportunity.'" And gave as much as they possibly could, and then more with God's grace. And then he says, "And then, by the will of God, they gave it to us." God told them to give that. Paul says they did it on their own accord, not because I asked them, and they did it because God told them to, not because I told them to. You need to see that. You see, in Romans 12, you know what the Bible says, but let me go back and read it for you real quick. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you give your body as a holy sacrifice to God, prepare for the altar to get a little hot. But then that changes your mind. That changes your way of thinking. When you realize all I got has been burned on an altar for God, and it all belongs to Him now, and He can do with it whatever He will. When God called Moses, all Moses had was a stick in his hand. And God said, throw it down. It became a snake. And then God said, pick it up. Moses had a little bit of problem with that and said, Lord, are you sure about that? I don't know what kind of snake it was, and Moses probably would have known it was a bad one. That's probably why he hesitated to grab it. And God said, just pick it up. So he picked it up, became a stick. And the next page, it gives a list of what Moses gathered to go back to Egypt, his wife, his kids, possessions, and he took the rod of God. So it didn't belong to Paul, to Moses anymore. Moses had given it to God. And you find that story repeated over and over and over in the lives of the people in the scriptures, where they give up something and God breaks it and gives it back. It's in the feeding of the 5,000. They brought a little lunch to Jesus. 5,000 men plus women and children. They got a few loaves, a few fish. The Bible says Jesus took it, he blessed it, and broke it. Did the Bible have to say he broke it? Of course he broke it. They're going to break it up and distribute it. But it says it that way. He blessed it and he broke it. They distributed it. It fed everybody and they had 12 baskets left over. You call that a miracle where I come from. Right? And that's how God always works in our life. If God has demanded of you and then he broke it, that's because he wants to use it. And when he lets you use it again, it'll belong to him. In Matthew chapter 6, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, don't take thought of tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough evil. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added to you. You'll get what you need if you seek God first and foremost. And that's what Paul is driving at here. And then, as we read through in verse 6 of this passage, this is where Paul exhorts Timothy, or tells him, he told Titus, accordingly we urge Titus that as he started to complete among you this act of grace, but you excel in everything. Paul could tell the Corinth people, they had more spiritual gifts than anybody, they had more money than anybody. But he said they were spiritual babes. They were immature in Christ. They didn't know, and he had to tell them and develop them into the image of Christ. It's one thing to be gifted. It's another thing to be committed. They had the gifts. They just weren't committed to God. And here in these verses, he says in verse 7, but you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. But now you need to excel in this also. This act of grace, he says in verse 7. Look at it there. They did everything except have grace. He said, you need more grace. He encourages them in the positives and then says, but you need to add this act of grace also in your life. You see, God expects everybody whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life to live a life overflowing with generosity. And he's going to give that example. Because the best example is in Jesus. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command. He's making it clear. I'm not commanding you what to do. We always talk about a tithe, and we usually talk about giving, saying tithe. And we don't really mean tithe in the New Testament. 10% is a measurement in the Old Testament. You say, so I gave 10%. But you need to read the law carefully. If you want to keep all the letters of the law, then you need to give 33%. Because they gave three tithes of 10%, and every 10 years they gave another 10%, which equals out to about 33% a year. So if you want to do Old Testament giving, you can finally beat the government tax system and give more to God. But in the New Testament, he says, the way he's blessed you and prospered you, he's given you that as a gift and then says, follow me. And if you're following him, you'll give what he wants you to give. That's why it shouldn't be necessary to talk about giving to get you to give. We ought to talk about giving to tell you how the Bible says you ought to give. And then you ought to go, yes, great, I get to give. And you give what God tells you to give. So Paul says here, look at Christ. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others so that your love can also be shown as genuine. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, I've heard the name it and claim it, guys. We had one in town a week or two ago. And they are fleecing the sheep. They are worshiping money. And that's what they're doing. They're making themselves rich on the back of misled believers. But here's what Paul is telling us about Christ. He's not saying Jesus died on a cross so you could get money. Think about who Jesus is. In John 17, when Jesus prays, listen to the opening of his prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Paul is telling us that Jesus is God. He is Jehovah God. And we turn to the book of Philippians, and we read these words beginning in verse 4. Let each of you not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Have this mind in yourselves that was also in, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus became poor, not financially, not that he was broke, but because he was God, and he laid aside his independent exercise of deity, and he put on a human body. He became a human. God, who was transcendent, became locked in time and space, and was subject to hunger and thirst and pain and suffering, and he became one of us. He who could have commanded thousands of angels to destroy this world and this universe and said, I'm sick of these people, I'm tired of it all. Instead, he became one of us, showed us the love of God, died in our place, was buried, rose again, and said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you're thirsty, come, and I'll let you drink from the water of the well of life, and it'll come pouring out of your body like a gushing fountain. He became poor so that for our sake we might become rich. Money. Well, if you're worshiping money, you're worshiping the wrong thing. No, we are rich in all the things that God is and has. And you may not see it yet. The Bible even tells us, it doesn't even look like what you're going to look like. But hang on, because when he comes, you're going to be like him, and it'll be more glorious than your human mind can even comprehend. But for now, you might have to suffer a little bit. And we hold on, hoping to build a kingdom here when God's kingdom is going to be here. But it's not about this world. It's a different thing. He's going to have to remake this world. You see, the peace of Christ rules in your heart. The power of Christ is made perfect in our weakness. The life of Christ is made known in our flesh. It's manifested in our flesh. We become rich in God through the Holy Spirit living in us. And you want some old, dirty, rotten, nasty money? It's just going to rot away. Folks, it isn't too long from now. The Bible tells you about it in Revelation. Where if you're a believer in Christ and you continue in your testimony, you won't be able to buy food. You won't be able to buy a house. Not because you can't afford it, because you won't be allowed to, because you didn't worship the Antichrist. And some of y'all whimpering and whining just because they pass a law or something that we don't quite agree with, and we get all up in arms. Folks, it's going to be a lot worse than that. If you're giving up on God over a little thing, I don't think you'll stand in that day. Well, I can't starve. Why? You're going to die anyway. You might as well die starving and believing in Jesus. You don't believe me? Read about those churches in the first of Revelation. Seven churches. And he said, those who endure to the end. Many of them were dying as they were dying for their atheism, because they refused to call Rome God. And so they were put to death for atheism as believers in Christ. You better catch hold of that, because there's no political system that's not going to go bad on you, except the one instituted by the King, Jesus. Figure that out. Live by it. And then he comes kind of the last five verses. You see, God provides your abundance. In verse 10, Paul tells him, finish what you started. In this matter, I give my judgment the benefit. This benefits you. A year ago, you started not only to do this work, but you desired to do it. But now, finish doing it. You quit. Finish doing it well, so your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it. Don't just say, oh yeah, we got to give that money. Here's the money. He said, I want you to give, and I want your desire to grow with your giving, so that you will desire to give it as much as you are giving. By completing it out of what you have. Again, what you have, not what you don't have. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not. He said, if you're willing to do it and you do it, that's what I'm asking for. I'm not asking you to do what you don't want to do. I'm asking you to want to do what you should do and then do it. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you ought to be burdened in the matter of fairness, but your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may supply your need. He said, you got the money, give it. They got the spirit, follow what they're doing and get their grace that they've got. Obtain it by listening to that and giving what God's given you to give, that there may be fairness. As is written, those who got much have nothing left over. I've never met a rich man that had a lot left over. But then he says, and those who gathered little had no lack. Never met a poor man, didn't have enough to eat. We always grow to fit our container. We're a bunch of catfish. Y'all know that? Now, catfish will grow as big as food and space allow him to. And if the earth was warmer, our alligators and crocodiles would be a whole lot bigger. Because they'll grow as big as they can if they keep eating. And here Paul is saying, what God has given you is what you are supposed to have. And then take that and use it for the glory of God. If you got a lot, you probably don't have leftover because you're spending it all on yourself. If you don't have a lot, you probably got enough to eat because you know you got to eat. So that's what you're spending it on. So find out what God wants you to do. And then when you do it, God's grace is shown in your life and God will bless you in that thing. You see, our mission is to help people in need. And first we help them spiritually and then we can help them in other areas. So I'll ask you three questions. How generous are you? I don't mean what do you do, I mean what do you want to do. What I do and what I want to do don't always match up. I try to do what I ought to do even when I don't feel like it and hope I feel like it later sometimes. But if you're generous and you give, ask God to make you generous in your spirit so that you want to give. Do you give it with joy? That's kind of the second one. You know, some guy put in $5. They said, well, the Lord said he loves a cheerful giver. He said, that's as cheerful as I get. Can you give with joy, sacrificially? And then, are you willing to sacrifice for those in need? Are you willing to say, you know what, I'm going to set aside what's mine for somebody who needs it worse than I do? And I'm going to make sure it gets to that place. I'm sure many of you are very generous and you've helped a lot of people. And I know that. I know the testimony of this church as a whole has been generous. But it's not enough just to give money because we give money. We have to give ourselves to the Lord first. And then, as God commands. And if we'll have our hearts right, our giving will be right as we follow His commands. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. This isn't Your final word in Your Bible about this. But Lord, we want to be obedient Christians. We want to be true disciples, those who follow Your will.